I do want to encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. The book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets near the center of your Bible, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. As many of you know, I've spent just about 2 years here in the state of Mississippi, but there are those things that have taken place in the state of Mississippi that are so famous and so well known that even those of us who grew up somewhere else are familiar with them. And we could go through a list of what some of those things are. But one of the most famous words or one of the most famous speeches that was ever spoken in this state actually took place in 1952. Y'all know it as the famous whiskey speech. There was a judge and a lawyer by the name of Noah Soggy Sweat Jr. who was in the big debate about all that was taking place in the early 50s here in Mississippi about should prohibition exist, should it not, and there were people waging battle on both sides. And he stood up at a banquet and he spoke the following words. He says, "I had not intended to discuss this controversial subject at this particular time. However, I want you to know that I do not shun controversy. On the contrary, I will take a stand on any issue at any time, regardless of how fraught with controversy it might be. You have asked me how I feel about whiskey. All right, here is how I feel about whiskey. If when you say whiskey, you mean the devil's brew, the poison scourge, the bloody monster that defiles innocence, dethrones reason, destroys the home, creates misery and poverty, yea, literally takes the bread from the mouths of little children. If you mean the evil drink that topples the Christian man and woman from the pinnacle of righteousness, gracious living into the bottomless pit of degradation and despair and shame and helplessness and hopelessness, then certainly I am against it. But if when you say whiskey, you mean the oil of conversation, the philosophic wine, the ale that is consumed when good fellows get together, that puts a song in their hearts and laughter on their lips, the warm glow of contentment in their eyes. If you mean Christmas cheer, if you mean the stimulating drink that puts the spring in an old gentleman's step on a frosty, crispy morning. If you mean the drink which enables a man to magnify his joy and his happiness and to forget, if only for a little while, life's great tragedies, heartaches, and sorrows. If you mean that drink, the sale of which pours into our treasuries untold millions of dollars, which are used to provide tender care for our little crippled children, our blind, our deaf, our dumb, our pitifully aged and infirm, to build highways and hospitals and schools, then certainly I am for it. This is my stand. I will not retreat from it. I will not compromise." It's a classic speech that was made here in the state of Mississippi in 1952, and many have touted it, that it is the perfect example of what is known as political doublespeak or political double talk. In other words, taking both sides of the issue and yet standing on both. And yet this morning, I want to say that it is probably one of the greatest oratories that demonstrates for us what it really means when we use the word perversion. Now, when you say the word perversion or when you say the word pervert, most of us think of in a sexual connotation. But when we actually use the word to pervert something or something is a perversion, it actually means to take something and to twist it. It means to take something which is good and make it evil. It means to take something which is evil and make it good. It means to take something and use it for a purpose it was not intended for. And what you see in this speech is simply this. A man who took an item that obviously is of a negative nature, and we'll deal with that in just a moment in Scripture, and he twisted it to make it sound pretty in the end. This morning we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. And for those of you who are guests with us, those of you who possibly haven't been with us in a while, we have been studying, we have been analyzing the enemy. Who is this person the Bible says wages war with all of humanity, but in particular the Christian community? His name is Satan. His name is the devil. His name is Lucifer, the great red dragon. All throughout Scripture, the Bible says that we, the Christian community, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, are at war with Satan. Now, for those of you who struggle with the concept of spiritual warfare, for those of you who want to back up and say, well, is it really that relevant to my life? Let me warn you that in the New Testament, all of the Scriptures related to spiritual warfare are addressed to Christians. In other words, what God has said is those of you who claim the name of Jesus, those of you who come and worship in the name of Jesus, those of you who study the Bible of Jesus are in a war, and there is an enemy, and most Christians are defeated. Most Christians live a life of hopelessness. Most Christians live a life of joylessness, not because they don't have the potential, not because they don't have the possibility, but because they don't realize who the enemy is, and that every day of their life, when they wake up, as they go about their day, even when they lay their head to rest, that there's someone with darts pointed at them trying to bring them down. Like I mentioned, his name is Lucifer, Satan, the devil, etc. And what we've done over the course of the last month or so is we have studied, we have analyzed how he operates. We've looked at his purpose. His purpose is to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy the very life that you breathe. He wants to deceive you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to take stuff and entrap you and make your life a living misery. He wants to do everything opposite of what God intends for you. But he also has a philosophy. His philosophy is this. He wants to be God, and so therefore he imitates God. And the means by which Satan best disguises himself is not in red suit with horns and a tail, but oftentimes in nice dress, polished dress, and oftentimes quoting, or shall I say, misquoting Scripture. But today we get to his plan. How does he do it? What is the actual brass tacks? This is the brass tacks today. How does he actually go about and getting the world deceived? How does he get the world destroyed? How does he imitate God and get us to fall into false traps? What we deal with today is simply this. We deal with the plan of Satan is this. He perverts and he lies. Now listen, you cannot have a perversion without a lie. And a lie is a perversion. They're both the same hands, or they're two hands of the same deck. To pervert something, by simple definition, to take something and to define it or to make it something that it was never intended to be is to offer up a lie. Because you have to give false information in order to sell people that it actually should be different than it was made to be. On the other hand, to take something, to pervert it, is to make it a lie. To tell something that is not a falsehood. If something is meant to be black and you turn it into white, you've lied. Is what you've done. And so simply put, today, two hands of the same deck, we're going to deal with the person of Satan as a perverter and as a liar. Now, when you get to Isaiah chapter 5, this is in the midst of a whole lot that's taking place. In fact, just in chapter 5, there are six what we call woe unto you. Now, let me tell you something. When God comes and says woe unto you, you in trouble. Okay? What's about to happen is God is reaching out of heaven. He's got a spiritual 2x4 and he is swinging away. When he says, woe unto you, you in trouble. And so he was speaking to the Israelites. He's speaking to the Jewish people. But I want you to understand something. When he speaks to a nation as a whole, he speaks to the individuals. He speaks to the families. He speaks in their day to the synagogues, in our day to the churches. He speaks from the very individual to the corporate body at large. And he says, woe unto you who have done these things. We don't have the time today to deal with all six of them. The first one's in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that all may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. If you were to diagnose that, basically God says, woe unto you who get so integrated with humanity that all you care about is what people say and not what God says. You're headed down a dangerous road. The second woe is in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them. He says, woe unto you who possess and partake of alcoholic beverages. You're going to go down a wrong road. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Verse 18 is the third woe. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. In other words, those that begin to embrace sin and act like it actually benefits them and can profit them. Now, the reason I address those three before we get to the fourth, which is what we'll deal with today, is this. They all lead up to the perversion. See, if you begin with listening to people over listening to God, you will ultimately begin to hear lies. Why? Because humanity lies all the time. And once you begin to hear lies from humanity, once you begin to think that man's got it figured out and God doesn't know what he's doing, pretty soon you will begin to consume things in your life that are not beneficial to you. They are not helpful to you and ultimately will destroy you, much like the illustration here of alcohol. And once you've done that, once you begin to partake of the world, you begin to integrate it into your life, you begin to think that somehow, some way, God didn't know what he was talking about. And that the sin that you're partaking in, the things that you're doing that are against God, somehow are actually beneficial to your life. And then we get to the fourth one. Folks, this is the brass tacks here. When we get to verse 20 of Isaiah chapter 5, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. I read for you both 4, 5, and 6. We're going to concentrate on verse 20. It says, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And woe unto them who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter." Now, there's a lot of different roads that we could take this morning. There's a lot of different avenues that we could take. But I'm just going to say straight up, I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender today. I'm going to upset everybody in this room somehow, some way today, because all of us are guilty of some of this. It says the first thing they call evil good and good evil. That's how Satan perverts things. He gets us to think that the things of God are actually evil and the things of the world or the things of Satan are actually that which is good for us. Now, I'm going to give you a very specific example of this that hopefully is not a part of your life. But if it's not a part of your active life, I'm going to warn you in a moment, it's probably a part of your passive life. There is a sociological phenomena that is taking place in the world today, and primarily in the United States of America, that states this: homosexuality is good and the old family's out of date. Those of you who don't read the news or watch the news or listen to the news, in South Africa this week, the same country that celebrated apartheid, unfortunately, for years and years and years, their parliament said that it was legal to have same-sex marriages. It's the fifth country in the world. By the way, our closest neighbor to the north, Canada, they voted the same thing sometime earlier. We live in a world today, we live in a society today that says, you know what? There really is no difference between a man and a man and a man and a woman. Folks, I wasn't a genius in biology, but there's a big, big difference. And the problem we've got is this. We've got a world that says, just love who you want to love. I love Cal Thomas. He wrote an article about this once and he said, you know, if we're going to say marriage is about whoever you want to love, then what would keep a brother from marrying his brother? It sure would help on the estate tax when everything gets divided up. The homosexual community raised back and said, no, that's not what we mean. But that's where it goes. And what happens is this, you've taken that which is good. Do you realize that after creation, you know, there was light, it was good, there was vegetation, there was good, there was animals, it was good. Humanity showed up, it's very good. And all's going well until chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Something goes awry. God has brought all the animals to Adam. There's the hippopotamus, there's the wolf, there's the fox, there's the deer. Some of you are thinking, if I'd been Adam, there'd been one deer. It'd have been gone. He brought all those animals. Adam named all the animals, but in the book of Genesis chapter 2, God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will create a helpmeet for him. So he puts Adam in a deep sleep, and when Adam wakes up, there he is, Steve. It was Eve. See, understand that when God created Eve for Adam, He said it was good for a man and a woman to be married, to have a family, to procreate. You know what He told them to do? The very first thing, teenagers are going to love this, multiply. There's only one way to do it. See, you understand, listen to me. You know the Bible says that sex is good? Some of y'all just had that coronary you thought you were never going to have. Bible says sex is good between God ordained man and woman in the confines of marriage. But you know what our society has said? We'll take what God has made good and we'll pervert it. And we'll twist it. And we'll say that homosexuality is good. We'll say that fornication is good. We'll say that adultery is good. It doesn't matter. Just love who you want to love. But you know what? Those old fuddy-duddy Christians who say that it's a man and a woman, man, those people are evil. They're bigoted. They're closed-minded. Does this sound familiar to y'all? But see, it's happening globally, but it's also happening nationally. You can't go anywhere in America without hearing about the homosexual agenda. You know why? You don't have to go to Washington. You don't have to go to California where y'all think most of it takes place. I'll talk about that in a moment. You know what happened? See, you say, well, I'm not active in that. That's not a part of my lifestyle. I don't advocate that. I've never given to the cause. I've never promoted it. I've never voted for anybody who ever promoted it. Let me tell you how you are a passive participant. You ready? It's called a television. You've got it. I've got it. I've got a television in my house that on any given day brings the homosexual agenda into my home and promotes it as good. Folks, you can't watch primetime television today without some homosexual or lesbian couple being promoted. They advocate it as good. And have you noticed that on television today, that within a marriage of a husband and wife, that television always portrays the man as some weak, dumb idiot? Now, some of you wives are going, well, you know. But think about it. Listen to what television has done. Listen to what the world has done. If you see a married couple on television, the wife is strong. She's aggressive. She provides. The man's an idiot. But then there's always this lesbian couple or this homosexual couple. And boy, everybody just loves them. Aren't they sweet? Let me give you a little statistical information. And by the way, this isn't remarks against those who practice homosexuality. You know what my desire for them is? That they'll get out of it. And they tell me, oh, that's just the way I was born. You know, that amazes me. Because I've never met an ex-heterosexual. No homosexual ever comes to me and says, well, I used to be heterosexual. You know what they say? I just found out this is the way God made me. So what were you doing for all those years? I've never met an ex-heterosexual. I've met a lot of ex-homosexuals. By the way, a lot of the music we sing, Dennis Jernigan, now has 11 kids just to prove he's not. Dennis Jernigan says, hey, I used to be a homosexual. I'm now a heterosexual. There's a lot of people who have seen the light. There's a lot of people who have come out of that lifestyle. Let me tell you, if homosexuality is so God-ordained, why does the average homosexual man in America have a lifespan 20 years less than mine? Think about that for a moment. Why? Ask any insurance agent in here. They'll tell you. That lifestyle leads to premature death. But yet we say this is wonderful. We listen to it. Folks, we've called evil good and good evil. Some of you thinking, not in my town. Oh, but I have some info for you. Do you realize that stuff takes place right here too? Some of you think, oh, that takes place in San Francisco. Oh, yeah, you guys from Dallas? Oh, I've heard about them boys in Dallas. I'm going to tell you something happens in Boonville too. You don't believe me? I got a project for you. Take a teenager at one of these high schools around here that you know and you love and that has a good walk with God and ask them what takes place among their friends. It's happening here. You say, well, how? MTV, VH1, USA, FX. Oh, I didn't even get to the pay channels yet. HBO, Showtime, Cinemax. Need I go on? Folks, all you have to do is watch your television today. You say, where did they learn to do that? 36 inches. Some of your tones, it's 52 inches. However big that television is. I'll tell you where they learned to do it. I'll tell you how they got the idea. It's in your very living room. Watch what they're watching. It'll shock you. It's happening here. It's happening everywhere. And the problem is this. We have not said that that which is good and that which is evil. Folks, it's time to stand up and say, not in my home. We're not going to watch that. We're not going to endorse that. We're not going to support it. And you know what, couples, you can do? You know what the best antidote to the homosexual agenda is? I'll tell you, it's real simple. Live a godly marriage. Have you ever wondered why young people want to play around and experiment with it? Because they don't see marriage being good. They don't see marriage as something that can be God-ordained. They don't see marriage as something that they want to participate in. They say, well, if being married means living like my parents live, I want to try something else. The best antidote is not necessarily turning the TV off, is living a godly Christian life in front of the kids and in front of your coworkers and in front of students, because then they'll desire to want that for their lives. We've called evil good. We've called good evil. But there's another thing here. It says that we have put darkness for light and light for darkness. You know, the Bible says that Jesus in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what we've done is we have claimed that the things of God are actually not good, and that the things of the devil or the things of the world are actually beneficial for us. Let me give you a great example of how this works. A couple weeks ago, the incumbent governor for my home state back then of Texas, by the man of the name of Rick Perry, won his election again. He was the incumbent, and he won re-election. He had two major counterparts, for lack of better terms. One woman who just wanted to be known as One Tough Grandma. We'll just call her Grandma. And another man by the name of Kinky Friedman. If y'all don't know who Kinky Friedman is, he's a rock and roll guy. basically. And these were the three front runners in the Texas gubernatorial election. And for those of you who have not heard about this story, it's unprecedented. A week before the election, Rick Perry, the current and former governor of the state of Texas, was at church. You know, a lot of people go to church when they're running for office. So they asked him what he thought about it. And what was unique is that the church service that he was in, the pastor got up unequivocally. And he said that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. He said if a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll spend forever in hell. There is no other way. Well, as you can imagine, the media jumped all over that. Rick Perry walked out of the church service and was interviewed by these media personnel. And they said, Governor Perry, what'd you think about that statement about Jesus being the only way to heaven? Governor Perry made this remark, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, well, I believe the Bible, and the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to the Father, so I guess I'm for it. Woo-wee! Did they have a field day? They went and asked Grandma, one of his competitors, what do you think about that statement? Now, hear me. Grandma is a member of a Baptist church. And she said, oh, I don't go for that. There's many different ways to heaven. You know, we got to be accommodating to all faiths. And then they asked Kinky Friedman, who said a lot of different things on the campaign trail. Trust me, most of them you can't repeat. They asked him what he thought. You know what he said? Listen to me. He said, that statement, he said, that sounds like something the Taliban would say. Did he get censored? Do you know what he just called Rick Perry? A terrorist. Does Rick Perry have an AK-47? Is he trying to blow up innocent people? No. You know why he called him a terrorist? Because he believed that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Listen to me. Listen, we call dark light and light dark. Because if you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, there are people in our country that will claim you're the Taliban. You're a terrorist. You're just as evil as those people blowing up buildings. Nobody threw a fit. Nobody got upset. Where was the ACLU? Where were they? They defend everybody else. Here, the Christian community got called terrorists. Nobody said a word. And those of you here in Mississippi never heard the story, did you? You never did. Why? Just another blip on the radar. Just another ripping of the Christian community. But we've called darkness light and light darkness. Let me ask you a question. Now, listen to me. Now, just with any faith, there's wackos in anything. Okay? But see, where you know somebody's true heart, what they really think, is when they're about to die. And I'm going to promise you something. There's going to come a day, if it hadn't already happened, where Kinky Friedman or anybody else finds himself in grave medical condition. They may be having a heart attack. They may be having a stroke. They may have had an awful wreck. Let me ask you a question. If they pull him up to an ambulance, and when he gets out of that ambulance, it says, Baptist Hospital, you think he's going to say, no way, they're terrorists. Isn't that amazing? Find a hospital that doesn't have its origin in some type of, quote, Christian work. There's Baptist hospitals, Methodist hospitals, Presbyterian hospitals, Jewish hospitals, Catholic hospitals. Where's the atheist hospital? Think about it. If they're so good, why aren't they helping anybody? Have you noticed that? It's Christmas time, right? Who are people going to give to? The atheistic army? The Salvation Army. Who gives boxes of toys to kids overseas? The ACLU or Samaritan's Purse? Think about this for a moment. The fruit reveals the root. But yet we've become a society that just embraces these freedoms that says, hey, you know those Christians, they're awful people. Yeah, we're so awful. We run hospitals. We feed people. We do all that kind of stuff. Yesterday, Rick and Pat, who are here from Paris, met me up at the church, and we took a tour of the facilities and such, and they'll testify. In the middle of our conversation, somebody drove up. They needed help. You know what's interesting about that? They didn't go to the Chamber of Commerce. They didn't go to City Hall. They didn't go to the police station. They didn't go to the fire station. Here was a man who needed help. And you know what he said? I'll go to a church. So why does our society rip on churches so much? Why are Christians so bad? We're the only ones who help anybody. And yet all of a sudden, we're the terrorists? Look at what we've done. Woe unto us who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We've said that all the dark stuff, all the world stuff is the way to go. Folks, we've got it backwards. And let me tell you something. We're going to pay the price one day. But there's a third one. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As I said, in all these, you could put different aspects. You could put different scenarios. But we've called evil good, good evil. We've called dark light and light dark. It says we have put bitter for sweet and we put sweet for bitter. Now, I understand we're in the 21st century. I understand that we're in the Western part of the world. But allow me for just a brief moment to put you back to the 8th century B.C. Allow me to take you back to those who actually heard Isaiah's words for the very first time. These were Jewish people. These were Israelites. And if you were to do a study of the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that they're about to go into captivity. And yet they've gotten arrogant. They've gotten prideful. They think that nobody can hurt them because they're so blessed. Sounds much like our scenario. When Isaiah said they have traded bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, what would they have first thought of? I can tell you what they thought of. As a Jewish community, the first thing they thought of is what we know is the oldest religious holiday in the world. It's called Passover. For those of you who have studied it extensively back in the book of Exodus, there was Moses and all the people of Israel. They were in captivity with the Egyptians. You know, there came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And so when they came out, Moses let them out. Remember those 10 plagues? They were awful, right? Those horrible plagues that happened. And what happened is when you got to the 10th plague, God said, I am so upset with Pharaoh, I'm so upset with the Egyptians, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send an angel of death. I'm going to send a messenger of mine who has nothing but death on their mind, and I'm going to take the firstborn from every family. By the way, study the book of Exodus closely and you'll find out they didn't just take the firstborn human, they also took the firstborn animal too. God took the firstborn of everything in the land. But he told the Israelites, he said, if you'll go to the land of Goshen, if you'll go to this area that I've commanded you, and if you'll take a lamb that's without blemish. See the Jesus story here? Take a lamb that's without blemish. Cut its throat. Let it bleed. Take the blood and put it over your door frame. Put it on the top and put it on the sides. When the death angel comes, when my judgment comes, I will pass over you. That's how we get the name Passover. The oldest religious holiday in the history of the world is the Jewish feast known as Passover. And yet it was Passover to when Jesus came and instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper. When he said, this is the New Testament, it's found in my blood. That if you come unto me and you put my blood on your life, I will pass over you when judgment comes. What's so significant about that is, if you've studied or if you've seen, like many of you have, a Passover meal. The food in a Passover meal is not honey buns and donuts and cakes. It's all bitter. All the food. Sauerkrauts. That's right. Yes. Horseradish. Bitter, bitter herbs and bitter, bitter fruits and stuff. And the reason that all the foods being used are bitter is to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. You say, why does God need to remind them every year? I'll tell you why. Because they're just like you. Do you realize it didn't even take a year? They had come out of slavery. They were in the wilderness. Things weren't going the way they wanted it to. You know what they told Moses? We had it better. We had it better in Egypt. You know, we got people in our society today say, you know, we got better if we just put all those Christians in jail. What would we do with all the hospitals? We'd be better if we just silence all those Christians. What would they do when it comes to Christmas time and charity? By the way, we wouldn't have Christmas without us. What would you do with all that stuff? But there's people who think we'd be better. And so God instituted to the Jewish people, do not forget what it was like before the Passover. Don't forget in slavery. Don't forget what it was like being in Egypt. Because only when you remember what it used to be like can you really truly relish what it is today. Folks, you know how you know you're a blessed people? You live in a country where you've never known Egypt. You've never known it. When's the last time we got attacked on our own soil outside of 9-1-1, 9-11, Pearl Harbor, in Hawaii? When's the last time an army marched on foot across our land? When's the last time you and I were enslaved as a people? Not us enslaving each other, enslaved to another country. We didn't name it. It's been a long time, hadn't it? But you know what we've forgotten? We've forgotten that it was God that delivered us. You say, what? Now, by the way, I'm not equating government and spirituality and religion here at all. But I will tell you something. What we know as America officially was formed in 1776. You say, well, I know that. They taught me that in school. Yeah, I know they taught you that in school. What they didn't teach you was in 1720, we had this thing over here in what we now know as the United States of America as the First Great Awakening. For 50 years, men went up and down the land preaching the gospel. Millions of people were saved. God did an incredible work. What we know is the revolution took place. Our country was formed. Let me tell you something. Did they shoot straighter? Probably. Did they fight better? Yes. All credence to the military battle there in 1776 and such. But I'm going to tell you something. What you had in 1776 wasn't just a bunch of people who were fighting good. You had a group of people who'd gotten on their face and said, you know where real deliverance comes? Jesus. You know where real freedom comes? Jesus. And God blessed them. Oh, but you know how we are as humanity. It doesn't take long to forget. Because when you get to 1801, I mean, just a couple of years later, we had already forgotten it. In fact, at the University of Yale, that Ivy League school that we taught as being so prestigious, they had about 200 students at the time. They had two Christians. Didn't take long, did it? Oh, but guess what happened? We had another movement of God. We call it the Second Great Awakening. It led into the Layman's Prayer Revival movement. Guess what? That took place right before the Civil War. Took place right before the Civil War. When we came to grips as a country deciding who we were, before we came to that bloody battle, we as a nation had said, you know what? I'd rather trust in God than in stuff. Then the years go by and it didn't take long before we sunk deep down again. And then there's what I call the Tent Revival Movement. For those of you who've read the book Grapes of Wrath, this is what it's about. That all throughout the 1920s and into the early 30s, there were these men of God who traveled coast to coast, literally at this time, putting up tents and seeing people saved, coast to coast. And then we entered into a little war called World War II. And we made it through it. But you know, the problem that I have with historians, and I'll be honest, the problem I have with the media of today is this. They think that America's blessed because we got the best military. We do. They think America's blessed because we're the smartest. We're not. Go to India and China. You find out you're pretty stupid. They think, well, America's blessed because we've got the greatest resources. Let me tell you why America is reaping the blessings that we are. Is because in the past, there have been generations of people who fell on their face and gave the glory to God. But we've exchanged bitter for sweet. You know what you've exchanged? You've exchanged the herb of the Passover meal for the honey bun. Processed sugar. In and out with no nutritional value whatsoever. Tastes good though, doesn't it? But what good's it going to do? We've exchanged bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Look at verse 21. Woe unto them who are wise in their own eyes. Woe unto them who are prudent in their own sights, that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward, which take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Listen to what's happened. By us perverting things, by us saying that the things of God are really bad, and the things of the world are really good, what we've ultimately led us to is exactly what the sixth woe was. We justify the wicked and we punish the righteous. Do you realize that today in the world, in Europe, there are actually laws being processed that if a man of God called a preacher gets up and makes a statement against homosexuality, they're putting people in jail. It's going to happen here. There are people who are getting in trouble by claiming that if you go back in American history, there were actually men of God who penned some of our original documents and not atheists. And they're being persecuted. They're not being thrown in jail yet. We've exchanged evil for good, dark for light, bitter for sweet. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look at verse 25. I'm going to close with verse 25. No story today. We're going to close with Scripture. Therefore, you know what that means? That means God saying, now since you've done this, let me tell you what's about to happen. Therefore, is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people? He has stretched forth his hand against them. He has smitten them, and the hills did tremble. Their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is still not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Who's he mad at? The fornicator, the adulterer? Who's he mad at? His own people who didn't trust him enough to see it through. Verse 26, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed, swiftly. You know what that's basically saying? That because of the sins of the people of Israel, there's going to come a nation who's going to come swiftly and it's going to attack them and defeat them. That nation was Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of it, and it happened. Folks, you cannot escape the judgment of God if you continue to live the sin of the world. It will happen. You say, well, I've gotten away with it this far, but it will happen. Let me tell you what I believe is the major problem when it comes to this in the United States. And I'm just going to say it. This is where the perversion is. We have a group of people in this country, God-fearing, God-loving, Bible-believing, born again, you're going to be sitting next to them in heaven, people who think that the only way to turn America to a Christian nation is to run for office. They think that the only way to turn this country into a Christian nation is to get bills passed. Am I for political activity? Absolutely. I'm going to tell you something, though. If you want things changed and quit going to the political office, start going to the prayer closet. I'm serious about that. Do you realize there are people all across this country who are distraught because of the recent elections? And I'm like, why? Who are you trusting? The Republican Party or God? Who are you trusting? The Democratic Party or God? See, folks, it doesn't matter who's in office. It's who's on the throne. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, go boldly before the Capitol building and make your request known. No. It says go boldly before the throne of God. Folks, it was Nebuchadnezzar who came to Israel. He toppled them swiftly. But guess what? In one night, God took him down. His predecessor, his son, one night took him down. Some people are saying, well, we got to wait till the next round of elections. No, you don't. It has nothing to do with that. See, God can take people down in an instant, in a moment, and in a day. The problem is we have bought into the system that if we go through the world process, we'll change it. The problem is we've neglected the prayer closets. We've neglected the power of God, and we have bought the power of humanity. That's exactly what God was telling them. It's a perversion to think that you have to work through man to get something done. Folks, you don't have to work through man. You just have to work with God. Let Him work it out. And trust me, if we don't, judgment is coming individually, to our families, to our community. And listen, hear this, even our nation. It's coming unless we get serious, not about our politics, but about our spirituality. Unless we get serious, not about our patriotism, but about the Bible. Folks, it's about time. Because we read what happens. Israel's our example. Will we fall into the same trap? Let's pray.